Today on The King is Coming.
No person is beyond God's reach. You know, maybe you're that person. Maybe you think, you know what, I am so bad, God can never use me. Or maybe you have someone that you know and you think they're unreachable. No, listen, if God can take a prostitute in an obscure city 2,500 years ago or beyond, more than that, then God can certainly help you in your life. There is a skeleton in Jesus' closet. We're going to find out what it is next on The King is Coming.
In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. Discover how their unwavering faith can inspire and transform our lives even today. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 marks of a last day's disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Day's Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a last day's disciple.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. We're studying this incredible series called Courageous Faith, who are basically just surveying some of the characters and individuals in the Old Testament who exercise great faith in the Lord. And we've talked about Moses, and we've talked about Noah, talked about David, we've talked about Samson and Joshua. And now we come to someone that people usually spend a lot of time talking about. It's a lady by the name of Rahab. And if you know the name Rahab, you know what comes next. She's Rahab the harlot. And Rahab is a very interesting story that ties into Jesus Christ in a very unique way. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Well, last time we were talking about Joshua and the conquering of the city of Jericho and how the walls fell flat. And I want to do a little bit of a pause here and rewind, go back to see something was going on kind of within that story. Because within that conquering of Jericho, there was this woman by the name of Rahab here. It says in Joshua chapter 2 that Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 spies secretly from Shittim saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Now you say, why in the world would they go to the house of a harlot? Why would they choose that above anywhere else to go? When you go to Numbers 25:1 says this, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. So this apparently was a well-known place for prostitutes. And so these men who were, they were from Shittim. So if they came from Shittim, they're used to prostitutes. They said, well, we're going to Jericho on a business trip, on a mission. Let's go find a harlot there too. So apparently that's what they did. Anyway, it says this harlot was there and her name was Rahab. And it says, it was told the king of Jericho, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to go shut the gate. The men went out. I don't know where they were. Pursue them quickly and you'll overtake them. Well, obviously, here's a woman who is a prostitute. It's not unbelievable to think that she would tell a lie about these men. And she certainly does. But in secret, in verse 6, it says, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which had laid in order on the roof. So the men went out and looked in for the spies. They couldn't find them. But it says here in verse 8, it says, before they lay down that night, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. You see, God's reputation had already spread all the way into the land before they even got there. And Rahab, here's this lone prostitute living on a wall in this obscure city in Jericho. She herself had heard about Israel. In fact, she says in the very next verse, verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings and the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 11, and when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Now, look what she says next is very telling, because she is really going through a process in her own mind. She's thinking, okay, I've heard about the Lord. I've heard about the Lord, what the Lord has done. But listen to what she says next. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God. He is God. And she said, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge and spare the lives of my brothers and my father and my sisters and all who belong to my household. So she's basically saying this, look, I'm recognizing that your God is the God of gods. I'm recognizing that he's done these magnificent exploits for your benefit. All I ask in return is that you spare me when you guys come and destroy the city. She knows if God can defeat the Egyptian army, then he certainly can defeat a place like Jericho. And so she's scared to death. And so the two spies said this, our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly with you when we come. And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she was living on the wall. The walls were, some of these walls were 12 feet, some 24 feet thick, so there was plenty of room to live there on the wall and inside the wall. And it says, she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for a few days. So they did that. So basically what Rahab has done is she has been kind to the men of God, the men from God who have come to tell her what's going on, to spy out her city. And she has made herself essentially protected by declaring her belief and her faith in this God of Israel. Meanwhile, back in Israel, this is going on. Chapter 3, they're getting ready to cross over into the land of Jordan in chapter 3, and they consecrate themselves. We saw the last episode. They've made an altar there for the Lord, that type of thing. The manna ceases in chapter 5. They give glory to God as they cross over, that type of thing. And so she then begins to prepare herself for the coming invasion of Jericho. And what happens next is in chapter 6, the Bible says that the nation of Israel came. They marched around the city, as we saw in the last program, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and they utterly destroyed everything, it says in chapter 6, verse 21, everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So they came to Jericho, and it was winner take all. I mean, they absolutely destroyed the city, and they had no mercy, even on the animals that were in the city. And what happens next to Rahab because of what she did for the spies? Find out next when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So Jericho is destroyed. It's no more. The people of Israel have come. They've marched around the city. The walls have fallen flat, just like God predicted that they would, except for one house. And this one house belonged to a prostitute named Rahab. The Bible says in chapter 6 of Joshua, says, "And Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, 'Go to the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her.'" So be men of your word. Go do exactly what you told her you would do. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all her relatives. I mean, they got in on a pretty good deal here. And it says, and they placed them outside the camp of Israel. Now, what was happening here is that when she told her relatives what was about to happen to Jericho, everybody that was in her family, everybody in the clan, came and just basically hunkered down in Rahab's house there, and they knew that not to destroy her house, because she put a scarlet cord outside to identify this is the one that you don't attack. This is the one that you don't go in and slaughter the people and the animals there. And it says in verse 24, they burned the city with fire, and all that was in it, only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So they took as spoil, you know, what God had given them, they'd given them the land, so they took that as spoil. That was just part of the practice of the day when you conquered a city. And it says here in verse 25, however, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. Now, why did Joshua spare her? Well, it wasn't just because she was nice. It's because she was nice to the people of Israel. You know, what's very interesting is that when you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God makes a very unique promise to Abraham. And this is a promise that wasn't a conditional promise in terms of it didn't have a statute of limitations on it. There wasn't something that if you look to the future, this promise is going to run out. No, it's a promise that is a perpetual promise. It's a promise that's unconditional, and it'll last all the way up until the end of time. Here's the promise. This is Genesis 12 and verse 3. God says to Abraham, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." You see, this is a promise that God gives to Abraham because God has said, "You and your descendants are my chosen covenant people." God has not made a covenant promise with any other people group on the earth, with any other nation on the earth, except for Israel. And all those who bless Israel will be blessed. All those who curse Israel will be cursed. And really, history is just littered with nations that have been put upon the ash heap of history because of the way that they've treated the Israelites. And so this promise is something that lasts all the way to the end of time. In fact, when you go over to Matthew chapter 25, and Matthew 25 is all about the tribulation period, and you see in there that those who have, those Gentiles that have lived throughout the tribulation and are still alive at the return of Jesus Christ at the second coming, all of those Gentiles are going to be gathered together. They're outside of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley, and it's the Valley of Decision there. And the Bible says Jesus is going to inaugurate what's called the sheep and the goats judgment. And then the sheep and the goats judgment is basically separating the righteous from the unrighteous Gentiles that are left still alive at the end of the tribulation period. And when God looks at the righteous Gentiles, he's going to tell them that you visited me when I was in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water. You protected me. And they're like, Lord, when did we see you thirsty or naked or unclothed or in prison? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. And so the sheep and the goats judgment there tells us that one of the signs of true salvation among Gentiles during the tribulation period is that they will show kindness to the seed of Abraham. They will show kindness to not just 144,000 Jewish male evangelists, but to all Jews throughout the tribulation period. And what does that do for them? Well, it's the sign of their salvation. It doesn't get them saved, but it's a symbol of what they have believed upon Christ. And Jesus says, because of that fruit, and because of your salvation, he says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So we see this promise of blessing the Jewish people that began in Genesis, goes all the way to the end of Revelation, right? The end of the tribulation period. Well, now we're back here in Joshua. We see this promise once again being enacted here for this woman named Rahab. And it really accrued to, the benefits accrued to all her family. It's like when you work for a company, you have medical benefits. Well, it covers your whole family. Look, they got covered. Her whole family was covered. All because she had demonstrated kindness towards the Jewish people, not only because she was afraid, but because she feared God. So she had faith in God. And that's the main reason why God spared her and allowed them to become a part of the nation of Israel. In fact, it says in verse 25 of chapter 6 of Joshua, it says, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the city of Jericho. And so here we have this woman, Rahab, a former prostitute. You know, it's not just the world's oldest profession, but it's a profession that is degrading, obviously, among women. And yet people thinking, you know, if you're a prostitute in those days, that's all you'll ever be. You don't one day like quit and become a business owner or quit and, you know, be the CEO of a company. No, if you're a hooker, a prostitute, a harlot in those days, listen, you're going to stay that way for the rest of your life. So she had no hope. Here was a woman who had no hope of change, no hope of outside income, and yet she was doomed. But when she believed upon the Lord and showed kindness to those Israelites, God actually saved her. And this, to me, shows me something. Perhaps even her family then also believed as well, because they were allowed to come in to the camp of Israel. So you say, well, whatever happened to old Rahab? Well, guess what? Rahab ended up marrying a man by the name of Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab had a son. His name was Boaz. Boaz, you may recall, married a woman by the name of Ruth. And Ruth, her great-grandson, was a man by the name of David. And so David was in the direct lineage and ancestry of Jesus Christ. So this is the quote-unquote skeleton in Jesus' closet, that God even took a woman like Rahab and brought her into the family of God. But more about her that's interesting when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So we learn now that Rahab, this prostitute from Jericho, is actually in the ancestry, in the divine lineage of the Messiah that God had planned. We read about that in the Gospels. And so she went from just becoming, you know, from being just a person that people would look down upon to someone who is now elevated in the family of God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we see Rahab in God's hall of faith. So here's this woman. She went from from spiritual rags to riches, if you will. And here she is now in the family of God. And this to me is amazing, because this teaches us a very, very important lesson. It tells us that, number one, no person is beyond God's reach. You know, maybe you're that person. Maybe you think, you know what, I am so bad, God can never use me. Or maybe you have someone that you know and you think they're unreachable. No, listen, if God can take a prostitute in an obscure city 2,500 years ago or beyond, more than that, then God can certainly help you in your life. God's love extends to the very worst of humanity. God will take anyone. In fact, that gives God more glory when he takes someone who has no hope, no future, and he does something great through them. That tells us how great God really is. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, look, don't you remember, not many of you there in Corinth were wise, not many of you are noble, not many of you have great reputations, but he says, God chooses the low things of the world, the base things of the world. God chooses the unfamous to make his name famous. God chooses the ordinary people to make his name extraordinary in the earth. I'll never forget what Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say. He said, listen, God might be able to use you if you're some mighty person in the world, but what God loves to do is to use ordinary people. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said, God must love ordinary people. He made so many of them, right? I saw a sign one time outside a kid's treehouse that says, nobody act big, nobody act little, everybody just act medium, you know? You know, that's who we really are, isn't it? We're just a whole group of medium people. We're just average, ordinary people. But watch this. That's the people through whom God loves to work. God loves to show himself glorious. You know why? Because he knows, it says in that 1 Corinthians passage, that no man may boast in himself, but that everyone will boast in the Lord. And that's the thing. All of our achievements, all the things we've done in life, they all are just used to give glory to God. And that's one of the things we have to keep in mind as we follow the Lord in our life. The other thing we learn from Rahab is that God can take someone's past here and he can turn it into a great present and a glorious future. You know, we talk about sometimes people giving their testimonies, you know, and sometimes we think, well, they've got a great testimony because they were once on drugs or maybe they were in prison or something and now they're saved. And yeah, praise God for that. But most people are not going to have this overly dramatic type of testimony. Some people are going to be very religious. In fact, sometimes the religious people are the ones that have to overcome the most in order to come to Christ. And so it's not your quote unquote your sin that's keeping you from God so much. It is your religious activities that's keeping you from God. So whether you've got a past that's full of sin or a past that's full of, you know, religious goodness. Maybe you've been a good person. You've served other people, but you don't know Christ in your heart. And friend, listen, nothing else matters in this world except knowing who God is. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 7 that many people will come before him on the day of judgment, and they will claim to have cast out demons in his name and performed miracles in his name and did mighty works in his name. But guess what? Jesus will say, I never knew you because you never came into a relationship with me. So it's not about what we do for God in terms of religion, in terms of church service. It's about, do we know God? And that's why Jesus then said, a wise person is the one who builds his house upon the solid rock of my words, Jesus said. And you know, God's words are simply God's truth, what is true about God. And that's what Rahab believed. She believed the truth about God, what God had done for the Israelites, about who God was. He was the God of heaven. He is the Lord. She acknowledged that, and that brought her into a covenant community of faith where she was able to accrue benefits that they were getting, not only her benefits from blessing the Jews as being a Gentile, but also the blessings of salvation, because the second part of that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 is, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Guess what? Rahab is a part of those nations. And so she gets to be in the lineage of Christ. She gets to be blessed by God. She gets a spiritual salvation by God. She gets adopted into Israel's family. She gets to be, again, in the lineage of Jesus Christ through David. And she ends up not from the wall of shame, not in the wall of shame anymore, but to the hall of fame. And that's what God can do. So maybe you're in a place right now in your life where you need God to bring you to a new spot. Maybe you find yourself kind of stuck on a wall and you need God's deliverance. You need God to send someone to your life, to send a message to your life. Listen, may I be bold enough to say maybe this is God's message to you right now? Maybe God is saying to you right now, I want to save you. I want to give you a new life. I want to forgive your sins. I want to bring you into a family of faith, people there that are going to love you, care for you, bring you into a new kind of living, give you new brothers and sisters you never had, maybe fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. God will make it up to you, but you have to be the one to put faith in him. And the last thing I'll say is that God is on the move today, right now, saving people. Even as we speak today, God is out there in the world, saving people in the world. And maybe God wants to use you as a way to bring this message of hope to someone that you know that may think about themselves, you know what? I'm a nobody. I can't do it. I can't make it on my own. I'm stuck. And you're exactly where God wants you to be, because the Lord wants to bring you to a new place. He wants to forgive you your sins, to give you a brand new home in heaven. And you know what? When you get to heaven one day, you're going to meet this gal named Rahab. You'll recognize her, because we're going to recognize people in heaven. You're going to know who she is. You're going to be able to celebrate her story, and she'll be able to celebrate your story as well. But the most important thing is that we exercise the kind of courageous faith that she did long ago in that firelit room on that dungy wall house when she welcomed those two spies and says, "The Lord, he is God." Will you say that today? Will you tell the Lord that he is God and that he is your God in your heart? Do that, my friend, and you'll be like Rahab. You'll be transformed to the hall of fame. God bless. Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming, this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now, and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon, and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added two new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It not only opens your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you in how you can walk in these difficult times.